Please be seated.
Well, thank you again for joining us to worship Christ this morning. I hope that your hope is in Him. And we are worshiping this morning by opening up to this wonderful book of Romans, again, often called the greatest letter in the history of the world. And we're going to be talking about one verse today. It's just such an incredible verse. It's a practical verse. I consider it a life-changing verse. And my prayer is this verse is going to help us to know how to deal with the struggles that we often face in this life. Now, we're all wired differently. We all have different weaknesses, different challenges. One thing for sure is we all have challenges, okay? So even as our former pastor used to say, a church is a hospital, not a museum. We don't gather together as the good people that have it together like, hey, we're awesome Christians, so we're here just to, you know, rejoice together as awesome people. We're here acknowledging that we have challenges, we all face struggles. I think if you asked me two of the greatest challenges that people face in life, and you might disagree, you might see it differently, are depression and anxiety. I Googled depression statistics. Here's what I found. Quote, depression is the leading cause of disability. The global prevalence of depression and depressive symptoms has been increasing in recent decades. Lifetime prevalence of depression in women, 20 to 25%, men, 7 to 12%. 10% tip roughly of men, 20, almost 25, one out of four women. Let's transition. I Googled anxiety statistics. Anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults age 18 and older, affecting roughly 18% of the population every year. So if we could set aside all of the pertinent discussion on how do you define depression? How do you define anxiety? What's the best way to diagnose it? And is it really an illness or not? All of those legitimate concerns. If we could set that aside and just acknowledge these are things that people struggle with greatly. People long for joy. They're depressed. People long for peace. They're anxious. People long for hope. They're hopeless. And into this type of world, Paul writes an incredible verse of Scripture, Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you read that with me out loud off the screen together? Let's do it together. Ready? Let's go. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now before we get too far, let me just review something very simple, very basic. What is the definition of the word hope? A very common, I don't know who came up with it first, two-word definition. Confident expectation. Hope is not the idea of, yeah, maybe one day, perhaps. That's not biblical hope. We use the word that way, but that's a different usage. Biblical hope is confident expectation. Now, I'm going to use an illustration, and I always have two things for the children. Kids, here's your first one. Ready? Children, how many of you, every time you have a birthday, you have a birthday cake? Raise your hand. You have a birthday cake? Yeah, a lot. Good for you. So do I. Do you know every time I have a birthday, I get a birthday cake? And, you know, whether somebody makes it normally, we just buy it. It's a nice thing. If you said to me, Greg, do you hope you'll have a birthday cake? I would say, I confidently expect I'm going to have a birthday cake. And when I was young, it was exciting. I would blow out the candles, you know. You get older and your kids blow out the candles. You get really older and your grandkids blow out the candles. And there's all of those issues of, you know, they blow out the candles in a way they're not wearing a mask. And there's certain implications of that. But it's still fun. Now, children, I asked you if you hope you would have a birthday cake for your birthday. You would say yes. Children, let me ask you this. How many of you would say, I hope one day for my birthday I get an elephant? Raise your hand. Right? You like an elephant? Yeah. That'd be cool. You know what though? That's not a confident expectation. Now, moms and dads, I'm doing the best I can with illustrations, okay? I tried to think of two different usages of the word hope. See, I can say, I hope I have a birthday cake, and that's a confident expectation. I can say, I hope I get three elephants for my birthday, and that's just not going to happen. When we use the word hope in a biblical sense, we want to make sure we have in our minds, not one day I hope I get an elephant, but confident expectation. It's with that in mind, let me read it again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I've called the message Abounding in Hope, and I am praying that you will leave here more hopeful than you came this morning. What do we see in this wonderful passage about abounding in hope? Three simple things. Number one, hope in God. He is the source of hope. Romans 15, 13 begins, now may the God of hope, and we never want to ignore the context of a verse. So just a little bit of context. Remember, beginning in chapter 14, verse 1, all the way to this text, we're talking about church fighting, disunity, arguments, not about who Jesus is. They agreed on the gospel, but disagreements on, is it okay to observe certain holy days or is it not? Is it okay to eat meat or is it not? Strong and weak believers, Jews, Gentiles, the Jews had the weaker conscience. The Gentiles actually had the stronger conscience. But either way, they shouldn't have been fighting. Why? Paul is saying they shouldn't fight. They should be united in Christ. Let's go back one verse just to see that in Romans chapter 15, verse 12. If you remember at the end of the last message, we were working through this passage, Paul quotes four Old Testament verses. I'm just going to cover the last one, verse 12. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, that's Jesus the Messiah, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him, in Messiah Jesus, shall the Gentiles hope. Paul is making the point in Romans 15, 12, we shouldn't be arguing about how we live our Christian life because we're all united in the same hope. Our hope is in Jesus. In Christ alone my hope is found. That's what Paul's saying here. Just a simple illustration. I enjoy, as many of you know, and some of you join me, in Clemson football games. And it works for any team you like. You know, I've often found it interesting, I can go to a Clemson game and I'm surrounded by people who are politically very different than me, who are ethnically different, who are racially different, who are different age, who are different socioeconomic status, gender, whatever. And yet Clemson scores a touchdown and we all unite because we're all pulling for the same team. And people, I don't even know their names, I've never met frequently, depending on who you are, we're high-fiving each other, going like this. And you say, why is there unity? Because we have a common hope. We would be hoping in Clemson football team or the favorite team of your choice, okay? I think that's an illustration. In the church, if our hope is in Jesus Christ, then even if we differ on issues of conscience, we should be united. That's what Paul's ending with in verse 12. He's making sure that everyone knows the Gentiles believe in the same Jesus as the Jews. In him, in Jesus, shall the Gentiles hope. With hope on his mind. Now go to verse 13. Now may the God of hope. You say, who is God? He's the source of hope. And why would I define the God of hope as the God who gives hope is the source of hope? Because of the context. Just look at the end of verse 13. So that you will abound in hope, how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It is God who gives hope to people. What is this? This is a prayer. And Paul is praying for his readers in the sense of a benediction prayer. Now may the God of hope. He's not the God of hopelessness. He's not the God of despair. He is the God who gives hope to people. And so Paul's praying these people will have hope, a confident expectation. Maybe another way of thinking about hope. Paul is praying that these believers will never despair. And this should sound familiar because I've done this more than a few times. Psalm 42:5 helps me think biblically about despair. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Now, I want to make sure you get something because I don't believe I've always done a good job of explaining this. As I think about my past teaching, I've often said despair is the opposite of hope. If you hope, you're not in despair. If you despair, then you're not hoping. And that's not fully accurate. There are many people in despair who are hoping in someone or something other than God. Despair is not the opposite of hope. Despair is the opposite of hope in God. And frequently what happens is we hope in things other than God. And then again, there's two options. Either we don't get what we want and we think, well, we can never have hope. Or we get what we want and we think, wow, you know, right? That the person who says, once I graduate from college, I'll be happy. And then you graduate and you go, wow, once I get married, I'll be happy. And then you get married and you go, well, wow, once I have kids, I'll be happy. Then you get kids. And well, once I have grandkids, I'll be happy. And once my kids turn out the way I want, I'll be happy. Or once my job goes the way I'd like, I'll be happy. And even when you get these things, it just never seems to work because we're not hoping in God. And thus we struggle with despair. Another word we could put there, because the Holman Christian does, depression. Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God. You say, well, how do you know my hope's not in God? Because if your hope was in God, you wouldn't be depressed. You wouldn't have turmoil going on in your soul. So put your hope in God. I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. And I want to be careful because if you struggle with depression, if you struggle with despair, I don't want you to feel like, wow, Greg, you're like aiming for me today. Guys, remember, church is a hospital, not a museum. Every one of us struggle. Every one of us has a problem, and we all need help. And one of our common struggles is depression. And we need to realize when that's going on in our lives, if you prefer the word despair, it means we're not putting our hope in God. So I like to think in terms of quizzes. You know, I'm a teacher. And if I were to give a quiz, this is what I would do. I'd put this on a quiz. Question: what is the source of despair? And if you ask the average person, this is what they would say: my spouse doesn't love me the way I want. My kids aren't submitting. My parents are disappointing me. My boss is not treating me properly. I don't have the health that I want. My vocational thing has never worked out. That's why I'm in despair. And I think a biblical answer that would actually be better is this: the true source of despair is hoping in something or someone other than God. Because if I'm hoping in the God of hope, I would be experiencing hope. I'm going to use two simple illustrations. I'm not endorsing either concept, and that'll be clear in a second. I think most of you know the phrase midlife crisis. I Googled it. All kinds of articles like this one came up. This one's called Calculating the Cost of Your Midlife Crisis. Real quick, what's midlife crisis? Generally, males in their 40s and 50s, earlier 50s, okay? Here's a typical guy, right? I'm excited about life. I'm graduating. Got a job. Getting a wife. Life looks awesome. So excited. And then you get to middle age, 40s, 50s. And you look around. And it's not what you thought. And maybe the things you wanted just never came true. maybe they did come true and you're still not happy. So you have what's called a midlife crisis. I'm not embracing that term. I show you a slide just to justify that it's a commonly used term. And so a frequent thing people do, and this is this article, is they may commit adultery. Or guys go out and buy expensive sports cars and convertibles. Okay? Why? Because they're struggling with a midlife crisis. They're in despair and they're looking for hope and they have to do something, but they don't know what to do. Now, this article is not against it. This is actually a financial article that's saying, be careful, think financially. And it's not a moral article at all. This one actually says, before you commit adultery, you might want to think about the financial implications. It might cost you more than you realize. Before you buy, it actually says this, before you buy an expensive foreign convertible sports car, why don't you think about buying one used so when you wake up and realize how stupid it was, you can sell it and not lose as much money as if you bought it brand new. Now, I'm not endorsing that thinking, but the concept of a midlife crisis is fairly common. Now, some of you might think, Greg, maybe that's you having a midlife crisis with motorcycles. Probably not. My first bike I bought when I was 16. Okay, so that wouldn't be midlife, okay? So my problem might go deeper than this, if you want to think of it that way. But I think most of us understand, guys, the idea of looking around and saying life hasn't worked. Men, let's change it to women. I Googled real quick, empty nest syndrome. And it's, again, I'm not endorsing it as a pop psychological concept. Many women pour their lives into their children, and then their children leave home, and they're struggling with, what do I do now? I mean, my whole life has been about my children. I've been so focused on my children. Now my children are gone. See, that's different than, in Christ alone, my hope is found. If I've been living for my children, then once they leave, life is going to be very, very hard. And I'm going to be dinging, yeah, empty nest, I got it. But if I never was hoping in my children, and I was actually looking to Christ, then even when my children leave, I'm not sitting here thinking life is horrible. I think the reason we struggle with despair, hopelessness, depression, is frequently misplaced hope. And we're hoping in things other than Christ. And again, there's only two options. You either don't get it and you think, well, I can't never be happy, or you get it, which may be worse, and then you experience firsthand. It doesn't make you happy. But there is a God, notice Romans 15, 13. And Paul says, now may the God of hope. There is a God who gives people hope. Now, you might be thinking, okay, I'm with you. Get practical. How do I connect with hope? How do I get it? Let's just read a little farther in the verse. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That'll be our second point. Believe in God and be filled with joy and peace. So if I want to have the kind of life that's filled with hope, I need to come to the God of hope. Remember, this is a prayer. And say, Lord, please help me. You say, okay, but what am I like doing practically? Let's go to that second phrase. Let's skip over joy and peace for a second. And peace in believing. I have to believe what the Bible says about God. If I could put it differently, I have to trust what the Bible says about God. Notice the NIV, Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. So look at the text with me, please. If I believe in Him, I trust in Him, then what will I experience according to verse 13? It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. The way I can know that I am trusting The way I can know that I am believing what the Bible says about God is I am experiencing in my life joy and peace. That's what this verse says. You say, what is peace? Peace is the antithesis of anxiety. I talked a little bit about depression and sadness. Let's kind of transition just a little bit to anxiety. People who face difficult circumstances and they have panic attacks. Now, many of you are familiar with the phrase panic attack. And I want to be real careful because you're like, wow, Greg, I get panic attacks. I'm glad you're here. The church is a hospital, not a museum. I'm glad you're here if you have panic attacks. I want you to understand, based on the Scripture, why you have them. It's because I'm not believing in the character of God at that moment. If life becomes very hard and I'm trusting in Him, Lord, I know You're good. I know You love me. I know You're in control. I'm one of Your sheep. You're a good shepherd. You always do what is good. Then even when life gets hard, I say, I don't know what's going on, but Lord, I trust You. Anxiety is, what's going on? No one's in control. This is horrible. God doesn't love me. And that is what the world calls a panic attack. I think a better phrase would be a lack of believing in the character of God attack, which is something we all struggle with. There are times where we're not believing in God. I'm looking at Romans 15, 13. And when I'm not believing what is true about Him, I'm not filled with joy and I'm not filled with peace. So if I were going to say, make that a quiz question, application, what is the source of anxiety? Answer, not trusting in God. Now, I've taught this a long time in many different contexts, and I'm already ready for pushback. All right, so like, I'm just supposed to trust in God. Okay, you know, let me quickly say, maybe I haven't done well in explaining this. So rather than saying trusting in God, see if this helps more. Not believing what is true about God. Because if I am believing what is true about God, I'm not filled with anxiety. Simple illustration, negative. I have three daughters. One of them had her four wisdom teeth out. She went to the dentist. Children, how many of you have ever been to a dentist? Have you been to a dentist? How many of you love the dentist? You want to go back again? No, okay. My daughter went to a dentist and she had four wisdom teeth out. I was talking to her after the fact, and she said, you know, Dad, when I was in there, I talked to the dental assistant, hygienist or whatever, I don't know, not the dentist, but like the helper there. And she said to my daughter, are you doing okay? She said, yeah, I'm a little nervous, but it's not fine. It's not bad. And my daughter said something like this, do people ever freak out? Like, do people come in to get their teeth pulled, whatever, and freak out? And the woman, the young lady, smiled, and she said, every day, all the time, people freak out. And my daughter thought that was interesting. She didn't realize it would be that common. Now, let me make the application. You say, Greg, so you're telling me if I went to a dentist and I just kind of freaked out or whatever, you say that would be a failure to believe what is true about God? Absolutely. Absolutely. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. If I'm believing what is true about the character of God, that He does love me and He's my heavenly Father and He's good and He works all things together for His glory, my good, and He'll take care of me. I'm not saying I have to like going to the dentist, but I wouldn't be anxious about it. You say, do you honestly believe Christians can live that way? By God's grace, I do. I'm not going to hold myself up as an example. We all struggle, so let me hold up a brother as an example. A brother who is a wealthy Christian businessman whose four-year-old son died in 1871 at a great fire in Chicago. And he not only lost his four-year-old son, but he was ruined financially because he invested heavily in buildings in Chicago. And now that he's lost a son and his finances have gone straight down, he's supposed to be going on a trip with his wife and three daughters overseas to Europe. But he can't go because there's zoning issues. They're arguing about where the fire hit and who's responsible. So he stays for these government meetings in Chicago. He tells his wife and his three daughters, "I'll meet you in Europe as soon as possible." So his wife and three daughters get on the boat. It's crossing the ocean. This is an actual engraving of what took place. It was hit by another ship. The passenger ship went down and his three daughters drowned. His wife sent him, many of you know the story, a simple two-word telegram, "Saved alone." So he lost his four-year-old, he lost his three daughters, he lost his finances, and he gets on a steamer and he goes to see his wife. And he says to the captain of the ship, "Would you please let me know when we're kind of in the area where my three girls died?" And the captain said, "Yes, sir." So the captain comes to Mr. Horatio Spafford, some of you know that name, and said, "Mr. Spafford, this is just about the area that the accident happened in." And that believer in Jesus Christ, who knew God well, as he reflected on, "This is where I lost my three girls," penned, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." Maybe that phrase will have more meaning now. "Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know." These are the original words. We've changed them a bit. "It is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. For me be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. O Lord, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend. A song in the night, O my soul." If you said to me, "Greg, do you honestly think it is possible to know God so well that you could bury a four-year-old son, lose three daughters at sea, lose all of your or the majority of your business holdings, experience all of that, and then experience in your heart joy and peace?" There's an example, guys. You say, "He must have been an incredible guy, Horatio Spafford." I don't want to take away from him, but I think a more biblical thing to say would be, he must know an incredible God. Amen? Because notice how this verse ends. Guys, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not something you crank up. This is not something you discipline, even though discipline's part of it. It's one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. This is by the power of the Holy Spirit. If I will believe what is true of God, He will fill me with joy and peace. And notice the end of verse 13. "So that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Number one, hope in God. He's the source of hope. Number two, believe in God. Be filled with joy and peace. And number three, overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Overflow. Now, in my translation, it says, will abound in hope. You say, what does abound mean? One translation puts it this way, overflow, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does overflow mean? Well, it certainly means more than just a little bit, right? I think we all have a concept of what it means to overflow. This will be an opportunity again for my second time to involve the children. Children, okay? I'm going to show you a picture. And there's a glass. Children, is that glass completely filled with water? Yes or no? No! Good. Is that glass overflowing with water? Yes or no? No! How about this one, kids? Is that glass overflowing with water? Yes! That's the word Paul is using here. That you will overflow in hope, like a glass that's overflowing with water. It's the idea that when I believe what is true about God, I not only experience joy and peace, not depression and anxiety, I abound or overflow in hope. And that would be a key mark of a Christian. Notice this verse begins with the God of hope. Notice it ends with abound in hope. What is the mark of a godly person? Hope. Hope. If you know Christ well and you believe your Bible, I already know you're a hopeful person. It's a mark of your Christianity. This quote by Cranfield I thought was wonderful. The double reference to hope in this verse is especially significant, an essential characteristic of the believer. As this epistle is very clearly shown, hope is perhaps also that characteristic which has at all periods most strikingly distinguished the authentic Christian from his pagan neighbors. I wouldn't use the word pagan. I would say from his unbelieving neighbors. Cranfield's making the point, what is at least one key mark across all periods of time that reveals you know Jesus? You're the real deal. It's hope. You are a hopeful person. You say, Greg, I want to be that way. Paul's praying for you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a mark of our Christianity. I put 1 Peter 3:15 up here. I spent right about 2 hours with the brother from Trinity talking about apologetics this weekend. And the conversation kept coming back to this verse, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. That word in Greek is the word we get apologetics from. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and reverence. You've heard this before from this pulpit. Peter's not saying, you're a Christian, hope. Peter's saying, you follow Jesus. I already know you're a hopeful person, because all of us are. So you be ready, because people are going to say, come on now, everybody I know is uptight about this COVID thing, but you. Like, where do you get your hope? People that are involved in politics are all uptight about what's going on across our country, but not you. How could you be so hopeful? And I'm not saying you have to say it this way, but you would say something like this, in Christ alone, my hope is found. I haven't lost my Christ. He loves me. I know Him. He died in my place. That my hope's not in Washington. My hope is not in how the vote turns out. My hope is not in a COVID vaccine. My hope is not in none of that. My hope is in the Lord. And people should notice that. and people would actually ask us about it. Now, how does that happen? The last phrase of the verse, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. But can I gently remind us quickly? God uses means. So if I want to experience this kind of hope, I have to do more than just pray about it, even though this is a prayer. I have to pray and then open my Bible and read. Because can I remind us what Romans 15 verse 4 says? Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Where does the hope come from? From the Holy Spirit. Where does the hope come from? From prayer and reading your Bible. You say, which is it? It's both. I'm praying, Lord, give me hope. And I'm praying, Lord, would you please work in my life so I would experience this kind of joy and peace. And the Lord will, but part of it is I have to open my Bible and read and meditate and think about what is true. Hope in God, the source of hope. Believe in God. Be filled with joy and peace. Overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 15, 13. So, I want to ask you a question as we close. Do you believe that verse? Do you believe God's Word? I'm not saying do you live it all the time. None of us live it all the time. But do you want to live it? Do you believe that God is the God of hope? That means He will give you hope. Do you really believe what it says? If you believe what is right about God, He will give you joy, not depression, peace, not anxiety. You do not have to experience depression and anxiety. You don't. If you believe what is true about God, and you will overflow in hope. And it's again, it's not something you crank up and grit your teeth. It's supernatural. God the Holy Spirit doing this in you. Do you believe that? Beloved, this is what the Bible teaches. It's an incredible verse. The verses that bless me the most, I've memorized by accident. Does that make sense? The verses that I've been assigned to memorize, I memorize, and I'm not saying that's bad. But there's other verses that are such a blessing that I keep coming back to them, and you memorize them by accident. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what this verse teaches. Would you say it out loud with me? Can we read it together? Now may the God of... Come on, let me start again. If you believe... Now, I want to be real careful. I don't never want to encourage someone who doesn't believe something to say it. And nobody judges you if you don't want to say it. If you believe it, would you actually speak it out as if you believe it? Would you join me? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. One more time. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 13. This verse is a prayer for you, that if you will believe what is true about God, God will give you joy and peace. You say, okay, Greg, so what do I have to believe about God? What is true? You say, give me one thing I could focus on. That's how we're going to end today. I'm not going to pray right now. I want to preview the closing song, even as our instrumentalists get in place. I think one of the most challenging things, based on my talking to people who are struggling and my own struggles, because I'm no better than you, people say to me, how could God be good if? This is what my kids did. This is what my parents did. This is what my spouse did. How can God be good if this is what happened to my health and this is what happened to my money? How can God be good if this is what happened in our country, if whatever? And so we're going to be singing in just a moment, even as the instrumentalist plays. Looking back, I can see your fingerprints upon my life, always seeking my best. So this is kind of a testimony. Lord, I look at my life, and sometimes things didn't go so well. But I believe what's true about you. You always were seeking my best. There were times when your way would make no sense, but as you said, you have never left. Which means even when life has been hard in the past, God, you were with me. You promised me you'd never leave me nor forsake me, and I believe your word. And thus you could sing, you are always good. You are only good. You are always good to me. It seems to me, if I were to pick one thing that seems believers really struggle with believing correctly about the character of God, it's captured in this song. But if you believe, no matter how hard life gets, that God is good and He's only good, this verse promises you, you will not experience anxiety. You will not experience hopelessness, because the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to sing this in just a moment, and here's what I want to do. If you don't believe it, don't sing it, because that would be hypocritical. And no one's going to judge you. No worries. Just don't sing it and listen. If you do believe it, would you sing it extra loud for the people near you? Because there's people, guys, there are people in this room who don't believe this, okay? I don't know if I would have said that 20 years ago, but I've been pastoring long enough. There are people in this room who would tell you, I don't believe this. And I'm not looking down. My whole heart is to encourage you. And I'm praying for those of you who know God better and you believe it. Would you sing it in a way that maybe the Holy Spirit would bless and it would help your brothers and sisters that are struggling with this? Because if we will believe what is right about God, He will minister grace to our hearts and we'll be able to say, this is what I believe. And you'll have a hopeful life. You'll have peace. You'll have joy. That's what the Bible teaches. Dale will come. We'll sing.